Lord, we ask that you'd speak now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I work with students and adults in different places, one of the things that I've realized is that if you don't get it together now, you may never get it together the rest of your life. You know, we have enough pew sitters. Did you know that? Our churches are full of people who show up on Sunday morning and they'll do their God thing, but they're not doing anything else. And I'm telling you, if God can't get it done between 11 and 12 on Sunday morning, He just can't get it done. Because that's when they're going to be there. And some of you here mean really well. You're here, and I really applaud you for that. You made the right choice. There are some students that I don't have here because they just didn't feel like this was the right thing. Well, let me tell you, most of the things in my life that God's asked me to do, I didn't feel very good about. Now, some of them I have, but a lot of them I didn't. You've got to come to the place some point in your life where you're going to decide to walk with Jesus, whether it feels good or not. Because I'm telling you, some days it isn't going to feel good. Some days it does. Some days I'll get to share with a student and, whoa, you know, something great will happen. Other days I'll share with them and they're just kind of look at me. Guys, the cares and the worries of life, making money, which, you know, money's not bad. It's the love of money that's bad. But you wrap your heart around it. Taking care of kids, you go, kids? Well, look around. The future mamas and daddies are in this room. One day some kid will look at you and blink their eyes and go, Daddy. And you'll go, and it's you. And life is not going to get simpler, guys. Life is going to become more complicated until you retire. And people who retire tell me they're busier than they ever were before. So my guess is life will never be any easier than it is right now until they plant you. And so you need to make some decisions right now to walk with God. You need to make a decision right now to invest your life in other people. Because I talk to people all the time who want to do that, but they've made other things priorities in their life, and they didn't make Jesus priority one when they were in college. And they can cry, and they can walk aisles, and they can do all kinds of things, but I want to tell you today that now is the time. Now is the time. If you think you're going to do it next year, or you think you're going to do it when you graduate, you are fooling yourself. You know, the problem, you know, you think, well, when I move to Dallas, everything will be okay. Dallas somehow, or Austin, you know, or Tulsa, or wherever it is that you think is the cool place. When you live there, when I live there, I'll get after it. My life will come together for God. Everything will happen. You know, there's a problem with that. The problem is, wherever you go, that's where you are at. Are you awake enough this morning to get that? You take you with you. And just because you change your address, that doesn't mean your heart changes. It changes now because you make the decision to do that. If you're not giving now out of your poverty, you'll never give later out of your riches. It will not happen because that's a thing of your heart. It's your heart. And your address doesn't matter about your heart. You know, guys, your life, you can do more with your life than you ever dreamed or imagined you could. They go, John, there are 20 people here, and if they numbered us, I would be number 20. I remember when I was number 20. That isn't an excuse. I didn't give you a free pass. Just get after it. Get after it right now. See, your life can count for more than you think it can. Your life can actually, by the grace of God, reach out and change eternity. If you'll quit navel gazing. Some of you got the cleanest navels on the planet. Because your head's in them all the time, getting the lint out. God's not looking for clean navels. you can make a difference. I grew up in a Chicago suburb, was the nothing suburb. Joliet is not the cool place to grow up in Illinois. It's not. And if you're from there, you know that. And isn't it funny how as kids we always know that? And in the town that I grew up in, we had a river down the middle of it. And that river marked off where the cool people lived and where the uncool people lived. And I lived on the east side, and that's where the uncool people lived. In fact, when bad stuff happened in my town, they'd raise the river, the bridges on the river, to keep the bad people on the east side. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. And I grew up as an Italian. You know what you think about when you think about as an Italian from Chicago? Yeah, that hasn't always been cool. And God bless my mother. I love her. And she loves me and she knows the Lord now. She didn't at the time, but from the time I was a little boy, she told me. She said, John, you can't really make it or amount to anything. You're from the wrong town, the wrong side of the town. Your daddy's an Italian. You got the wrong last name. And I believed her. God bless her. She didn't know any better than that. And let me tell you something. If God can use my life, He can use your life. I don't care where you're from. It doesn't matter where you're from, guys. It matters where you're going. Have you figured that out yet? You know, your past can either be a hitching post or a signpost pointing you the other direction. And you need to make a decision today. And your life can make more impact than you think it can. You know, Paul, in Acts chapter 20, go to Acts. Acts is right in the middle of the Bible. Easy to find. Acts chapter 20. In verse 24, what we find happening here, Paul is facing imprisonment, and possibly this is the point of his death. He's walked with God. He's led people to Christ. He's discipled people. Maybe arguably the greatest person, Christian, who's ever lived. And he's coming to the end of his life. He's not whining about the fact that he's going to have to, that he's facing imprisonment. And this is what he says about his life. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says, however, I consider my life as worth nothing to me. If only, he says, I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. You know, this is an insight into the purpose of Paul's life. What Paul was really all about. You see, Paul saw life as a race. It was a race with a purpose. Now, I hate to run. I don't see the purpose in this. I like sports. I love basketball and football. And the thing I like about them, too, is they have a scoreboard. You score points. Running, I can't figure this out. You know, there are no points, you know, my team, but I'm not scoring anything here. And when I was in high school, I loved to play basketball. That was the thing, man. You know, that's what I was going to do with my life, play basketball. Now think about that. Look at me. Only two problems. I'm too short and too slow. Other than that, pretty good. And the older I get, the better I was. The coach came to me one year and he said, hey, you know, I think if you would run cross country this year, it really help your game. So I did. I thought, what is that? Well, I get out there. You know, I got the warm-ups. I'm looking good. I got the blue and gold on of the Joliet Central Steelman. I'm ready to go. Now, the problem is, now they say, run. Run where? You're going to run until you want to die. Then it's over. And you're looking for a scoreboard and there isn't any. What did I just do? Somebody tell me. We should take these fun runs. Yeah, I never could figure out how you'd put those two words in the same sentence together, close to each other. Torture run, death run. And, you know, I hated every second of it. And I remember this was my goal. This is, you're going to be blown away. This is a pretty good goal. My goal was to never finish last. Huh? That's pretty good, isn't it? I was really reaching for the stars, wasn't I? And you know, the coach knew that. He knew why I was there. I wish I could go back and just, you know, replay the tapes in his mind when he looked at me. What do you think the words were? Slacker. Loser. Goofball. You know, and I never did finish last. Sometimes I had to sprint about the last 10 yards to beat some guy from another team. You know, and I had the uniform on and all that stuff, but I wasn't a runner. That was a joke. My heart was never in it. You got to get your heart in this. Some of you are holding out. And you're getting the worst of both worlds. You can't really enjoy the stuff the lost folks do, and you can't really enjoy the stuff that God folks do. You're caught in the awful in-between. And I want to encourage you today to run. Paul said that. He said, you know, my life isn't worth anything to me unless I can finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Your life has a purpose. And Paul saw our life kind of like a race. Now, it wasn't a marathon. Although life is, there are parts of life that seem like that. Life can be long, and it is going to be long. And for most of you, life's going to be longer than you think it's going to be. For some of you, it'll be short. So there's some elements of the race that we'll run, they're like a marathon, and then it's long, and there are going to be times where you're just going to have to keep putting one foot in front of the other. There will be times you'll be running what you think is in the dark, but you're not. And you just need to keep on going, and keep on going, and keep on going. So life is like a marathon. There are some elements to it that are a little bit like that for the Christian. And then it's not really a sprint, but you know, there's some things we just really need to get after it. You know, we need to dash out. You know, I mean, Max and them wanted me to speak today. I needed to be here today. If I showed up this afternoon and said, hey, I'm here, I'd be late. So there's some things we need to do it quickly. So life has the elements of a sprint to it. But really, I think what Paul's talking about here about this race thing is more like a relay. It's more like a relay. You know, where there's a baton. You know, let's talk about a relay race. Let's talk about the things about a relay race. The first thing is the race. It's kind of the running part of this deal. The part I never did, I was not willing to pay the price to be, I could have never probably been a great runner, but I could have been better than next to last. When I think back about that, I think, God, what a loser. What were you thinking about? It did help my basketball game, you know. That was the goal. But the first thing is the race. The race itself. And this is how the idea I want to talk about here is running is how I'm going to run. What am I going to do? You know, we need to become good runners. We need to obey God. To grow in Christ. To do what he tells us to do. And let me encourage something today. Some of you are thinking, what do I need to do with my life? What am I going to do with my life? Let me tell you, let's just break this down into one thing. What you need to do right now is just the next thing. To be on time, you've got to take the next step. Start there. Just do right now what you know God wants you to do right now. Don't think about what He could possibly want you to do 10 years from now. Just think about what He wants you to do right now. And most of you know, right? And for some of you, that's not real exciting. What it means is, I'm going to go to the seminar after this. What it means is, I'm going to choose to keep my eyes open for the rest of this deal. Just do the next thing. And what you've got to decide to do with your life is to run. Is to run. To trust the Lord and run. A lot of people don't do that. They spend all their time trying to figure out if they're going to run. I have hundreds of students who haven't decided they're ever going to go to church on Sunday morning. They decide every Sunday morning when they wake up. I don't feel like coming most Sunday mornings. And I'm speaking. I'm not sure I want to hear what I have to say. I work at church. Sometimes that's the last place in the whole world I want to be. Going to church tonight? That's not really an option for me. I have a motivation. It's called a salary. And sometimes that's the only thing that gets me there. But you need to decide you're going, not on Sunday morning, but now you just make a decision now. I am going. Unless I'm sick, I'm going. And there's some things in your life that you need to decide. I'm doing this. I'm not dependent on my feelings. You need to run. Run. Go for it with God. Risk. Trust Him. Run. Some of you are trying to decide that now. That's the thing. You know, you just can't seem to nail this one down. And you're never going to go, well, you know, you're not going to get to the other things until you decide to run. To just run. To trust God and do what He says to the best of your ability. And sure, we all mess up. We fall. But we get up and run. The first thing about a relay is run. That may seem real obvious. But some of you just need to decide to run. You're going with Jesus. I'm going. The second thing about a relay that's key is the baton. Got one right here. Real baton. Real live actual collegiate baton. Now let's talk about the baton. On the baton here I have written 2 Timothy 2:2. That says, the things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others also. That's probably about 19 different versions all crammed into one. You know, you get in front of these deals and all of a sudden you have a brain skip. So let's look that up. When all else fails, look it up. 2 Timothy's toward the back of the Bible. See, I didn't offend any of you with that translation because a part of your translation was in that one. And that was my goal, after all. Because I know some of you are NIV people. And I know some of you are NAS people. I know, see? And I know some of you are the New King James people. And I know some of you are the Old King James people. And I know some of you may be the RSV people. There may not be many of them anymore. Some of you are the Living Bible people. The new one, of course. And some of you think that's the key battle. It's not. The key battle is walking with God and trusting God. Now, I know about all the controversies and different ones, okay? But let me encourage you to just read your Bible. Let's get people doing that first. So, I didn't mean to blow that verse, but I think I blew it in a way that was real helpful to everybody. Let's move along. I better get away from that one so some of you don't like me anymore now. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be also qualified to teach others. Now, the baton. Let's talk about the baton for a minute. Guys, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, if you've nailed that down, and what John said last night is so key, you need to nail that down because that's just the starting gate. got to nail that down. And when you nail that down, God puts a baton in your hand, the gospel, the truth of who He is, the facts about the gospel, the truths about Jesus, about salvation. And you know, we all carry the baton, the gospel, with our lives. We've all got this. And Paul takes it, he gives it a little different definition when he says, and the things that you've heard me say, you've seen the things you've seen me do, you've all of the stuff that's happened while you've been around me, these things pass on to reliable individuals who will be qualified, who will make the decision to pass it on to someone else. The baton is very key. You need to get to know the Word. You need to spend time in the Word. You get to know the things about Jesus. You need to get to know the things about the gospel. You need to get trained. Hello? Jump into that one. Most of the Christian world doesn't know anything. It shocks me how little people know who've been in church all their lives. Max, you remember we were talking about how many sermons do we think the average Christian has heard? It's unbelievable. You think about that. What if they come to church just once every other week? What if that, let's make it even worse. What if they come to church once a month? So what is that? How many they got then? 12 sermons a year. Boy, that's setting the bar high. How many they got after 10 years? Math majors? 120. I could do that one. What do we got after 20 years? Huh? 240. What do we got after 40 years? Okay, if you only go to church once a month, you got at least 480 sermons under your belt. But you know, most of the people I run into, they've got a lot more of that under their belt already, and they don't seem to have anything put together. Have you noticed? Anybody else noticed that yet? Am I alone in this? You've got to familiarize yourself with the baton. Runners who run in a relay, they familiarize themselves with this. They spend hours figuring this thing is really light. It's cool. It's really light. It's strong, but it's really light. You need to familiarize yourself with the baton. The stuff, the facts, the truth about the gospel. And there's a third thing in the race, and this is the crucial thing. The crucial thing is the exchange. It's the exchange. I mean, I'm running a great race. And I'm coming around, buddy, and I got the baton. I got it in the right place, and I'm coming. Here I come. Here I come. I'm coming. And I reach out to give it to that person. And it hits the ground. Texas Tech lost a national relay championship because they dropped the baton. The exchange is crucial. Now, you may be a great runner. I mean, you may be trusting God. You're going for it. Man, I am. I'm setting world records. I'm so fast. I'm so good at this. And man, I know the baton. I know it inside and out, buddy. I know how much it weighs. I know how long it is. I know everything about it. But all you're doing is running with it. You never hand it off to anybody. The exchange is crucial. If the exchange doesn't happen, it's all worthless. You may have lived a great life. You may have trusted God, been a person of great faith. But let me tell you something. If you don't pass it on, it all dies with you. It'll have little or no impact. John Maxwell says, without a successor, or he says, without, there is no success without a successor. You need to begin to see things like that. You see, Paul said, and the things that you've heard, seen in me, these pass on to reliable men who will be qualified to do what? What? To pass it on. That they will get the idea that this isn't all for me. I'm supposed to do this. Hello, I'm going to pass this on to as many people as I possibly can. Jesus called this making disciples. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He starts out with baptizing. Now what does he mean there? He's talking about evangelism. Win these people to the Lord. Share your faith with them. Help them come to know Christ. And this whole idea of evangelism, guys, or baptism, guys, is a visual break with the past and a visual beginning with the future. It's crucial, not for salvation, but it's crucial that this happens so that people can make this visual break. It's a physical visual break. And he's saying that when a person is willing to do this, most likely they've come into the kingdom. Why do you think he said that? And then he said, teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. The idea here is teaching, but it's more than that. It's sort of the idea of mentoring. He said to disciple them, to mentor them. And guys, this is more. This is like guiding them, running alongside of them, living life with them. It's more than just the facts. It's more than just the cold, hard facts. It's being a living example. It's guiding them. It's pulling them alongside of you. It's walking with them. It's the things that they hear you say. It's the things that they see you do. It's the time that you spend with them. It's the time that you share with them what God's doing in your life. It's the time that you purposely think about, what does this person need in their life? What can I do for them? It's the time where you actually pass off the baton. You don't tell them about it. You don't tell them how long it is. You don't tell them how much it weighs. You don't tell them how to put it in someone's hand. You do it with them. You put it in their hand. You do it with them. And unless the exchange takes place, it's all for naught. In the relay race, running the race is great. Having the baton in the right hand is great. But unless you hand it off, it all ends with you. It's all won and lost at the point of the exchange. Guys, the lives of men and women are at stake in this deal. And if you don't hand it off, all is lost. What God has taught you experientially from the Word, from others, is not just for you. It's not all about you. All the money that you have is not just for you. All that you have with everything is not just for you. You need to begin to develop right now the concept that I am going to do everything that I can to hand it off. And if you don't decide that now, you will not decide it later. Discipling men and women when you get out of college will be something you will do because you've decided it and you're doing it now. You won't particularly pick this up later. And oh, begin to do it now. I had the distinct privilege when I was here at OU. I worked at OU for 3.5 years. And when I was here, God was so good to me to bring me here. That I might be... Max, why don't you come up here? Max is very reluctant to do this. But I want him to do this because I want you to see something visually. Guys, when I came to OU, Max handed it off to me. Shane, why don't you guys, other guys, come up here? Max mentored me. He discipled me. And he did it various different ways. There were some ways where he would talk to me about things. He would ask me questions. He would do Bible study with me. He would check me on my verses. And then he just lived a life in front of me and told me why he did what he did. And Max handed it off to me. And then at Texas Tech, I handed it off to Shane. And Shane took it and handed it off to Alex. And Alex handed it off to Shane's brother, Kirk. And now Kirk is the one who's handed off. And obviously we all keep a baton. As we hand it off, we've got another that we find somebody else with. And we've got another that we find somebody else with. And we've got another that we find somebody else with. And let me tell you something. Discipleship is an infection. And when it gets a hold of you, when you've been discipled, and then somebody has invested in you and poured in you, and then you've poured in somebody else, and you've seen them come on fire for God. Have you seen that? Then what does that make you want to do? It makes you want to do it again. When you've led somebody to Christ and you've seen their life change, it makes you want to do it again. Some of you need to pray and ask God for opportunities to lead somebody to Jesus. Some of you ought to get on your face and say, "Oh God, give me someone," and then go. Go find them. God, give me someone I can pour my life into. Just look around. They're all around you. How many people in this room would consider yourself having been discipled by Max Barnett? Why don't you stand up? Okay. Now I want everybody to look around. Look around. How many of you have been discipled by somebody in this room? Directly or indirectly? Yes. Mm-hmm. By the people who are standing up. How many of you have been directly or indirectly discipled by someone else who's standing up in here now? I want you to look around. I want you to look at the power of multiplication. Now, Max doesn't want this to be the Max Barnett show. That's the kind of guy he is. He's truly a humble man and truly wants Jesus to get the glory. But God uses us, guys. And I want you to look around and see all the people who could be traced back to one degree or another to Him. Look around. This is the power. This is the power of the exchange. Sit down, guys. Sit down. Guys, people need to see an example. They need to see an example of what it means to walk with Jesus. They don't just need to be told. They need to see it. You need to open your life and let them see it. They need to know how to live with the Lord, how to walk with the Lord, how to walk with God. Your friends need that. Your family needs that. Your children need that. When you become married and you have children, you need to disciple your children. And having Bible studies with them is great. But you need to live the life like John was talking about last night before them. The churches are full of bitter children whose parents have told them, "Don't do as I do, but do as I say." And they want to have nothing to do with God. You need to walk it before them. And as they grow, share with them how you make decisions. Pray with them. Spend time with them. Mentor them in the gospel. Mentor them for Jesus. Not just telling them, but living it beside them, being with them. Jesus said in Mark 3, 13 and 14, that He chose the disciples to be with Him. To be with Him. To spend time with Him. To go to Walmart with Him. If there had been Walmart. To do things with Him. All kinds of stuff. With Him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." He said, "Watch me. Do what I do. You don't know what to do? Do what I do." And I imagine, I know he didn't say that in an arrogant way, but in a humble way. "God, just hang out with me. Do what I do." One of the guys at seminary who discipled me, he taught me how to have a quiet time by having a quiet time with me. He didn't just tell me to have a quiet time. He met me and we did it together. And you know, he didn't clone me. But what he did was he began to give me the skills so that I could become the person that God wants me to become. If you're going to become a great musician, you first have to learn another person's method first. Then you can go off and maybe even become greater than the one who taught you. But it begins by learning first from someone who knows. Hebrews 13:7. Turn there with me. Hebrews is toward the back of the Bible. Hebrews 13:7. So Jesus chose his disciples to be with him. Paul says, watch me, imitate me, do what I do. That's a lot of accountability on our lives, though, isn't it? That means I actually may have to go before God and ask him to help me with how I talk. Ask him to help me with some things that I do. It keeps you on the prayer line. It keeps you humble before God. And let me just tell you something. You say, well, John, I don't think I'm not good enough to do this. People don't need to be looking at my life. Well, here's a clue. They already are. I don't want them to. Don't look at my life. Too bad. They are. People are watching you. They're listening to you. When I was a brand new Christian, as a freshman in college, I gave my life to Christ. When I was thinking about how I should act now, I didn't look in here. I looked at you. I looked at the ones who were Christians who were around me. And if I was wondering if I should do something or not, because, man, when you come into the kingdom like I was, man, when they threw me up on the shore, I was smelly and I needed to be scaled for a long time. Nobody ever shared Jesus with me. I came because of prayer. It's a miracle. So I look back at high school. I went to high school with 2,500 kids. I can remember one kid in my class that might have been, and I think he was a Christian. So, man, when they pulled me in, I was pretty stinky and I needed to be scaled a long time. I didn't know anything. I'd sit around in those groups and they'd be talking about Noah and Elijah, and they'd be going, you know about what happened to Elijah? And I go, sure. I didn't know anything. But when I was deciding how I should act, now I'm coming out of a strong lost background. Are you getting the picture? Some of the people in the room know me and are going, yeah, I remember. I looked at you, and if you were doing it, cool. Even if I knew kind of in my spirit I shouldn't be doing it. Guys, people are looking at your life. It's time we get serious about allowing God to deal with us. And on purpose, allowing God to use our life to hand it off to impact others. To impact others. In Hebrews 13:7 it says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That's what we're to do today. We're to piggyback on other people's faith. Just jump right up there and ride a while. Tell somebody, just get on, let's go. Ride a while. You know, just piggyback. That's the Bible. What God encourages us to do is to look at people's lives, to look at it and say, how is it turning out for them? Is this working? And you see, the world has all kinds of crazy ideas about stuff. And it may sound really good, but look at their lives. It isn't working. It may seem like it's pretty cool, but it isn't working. Their lives are falling apart. The happiest people, the most fulfilled people in the whole world ought to be at Hollywood. Ought to be some of the rock stars. These people blow their brains out. These people overdose on drugs. You look at the outcome of a person's life, then you decide if you're going to model yours after it. How is this working out? That's what we're encouraged to do. Then imitate their faith. You know, I mean, just run up and get on her back and say, dude, I'm going to ride you wild. And then you want to find somebody else on your back, and you're carrying them for a while. Imitate. Imitate. Hand it off. Back in October, you know, in thinking about people that you can mentor, that you can disciple, obviously, you know, the people who are in your ministry, you want to look around, who are the people that I could ask to mentor me, who are the people that I could disciple, and that's important that you do that, and you begin to invest in hungry people's lives. But one of the things I think as Christians that we don't think about is we don't think about the influence that we can have outside of the BSU building. We're not even thinking about that. That didn't even cross in our mind. All we're thinking about is getting back. I got to get over here to the Christian oasis. Got to hide out with the other Christians. And you know what? God wants to do more with your life than you ever dream, hope, or imagine. And there are some situations. Some of you are in a band. Some of you are in the band at your school. Who could you influence for Christ there? Who could you begin to mentor for Jesus to bring them to the Lord there? Some of you are in the math club. Some of you are in a professional fraternity because you're supposed to be in that thing. Begin to think, God, who might be in here that I could influence for you? You see, the campus is a bunch of people groups. It's not one group. The athletes don't like hanging out with the band people. The band people don't like hanging out with the athletes. The Greeks don't hang out with the non-Greeks, and the non-Greeks don't like the Greeks. They're not hanging out with each other. It's people groups. What people group on the campus are you already a part of? Your dorm. Your major. Start looking that way. That's the natural place. A few years ago, I guess, you know, when you're in ministry, when you're the hired holy man, you know, you can spend all your time maintaining the saints. I mean, because the saints got all kinds of things going on. You can spend all your time doing that. And I asked God, I said, God, I need a fishing hole. I got to have a fishing hole. And the Lord gave me one. Too long a story for me to tell, but God gave me the football team at Texas Tech. Through a series of events, I'm now the chaplain for the Texas Tech football team. And God has given me wonderful open doors with people who aren't particularly going to come to your Christian group. They don't have time. A lot of them don't dislike you. They just don't have time. And with people who aren't going to come to your church because they have to look at film on Sunday mornings. They have to practice. Oh, those bad people shouldn't do that. You know, well, maybe so, but that's the situation they're in. And God opened a door for me. And He'll open doors for you if you'll just look. If you'll just ask. And you'll just look. Just look. There are people all around you that He wants you to influence for Christ and to begin to mentor into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Or they already know Him, but they're not connected anywhere with any Christian organization. And at the beginning of this semester, I began to feel in my heart that there was a guy that God wanted me to spend time with. And I'm so busy with the students that I have, and I love them, and they're so great, and they respond so well to everything. And I kind of put it off a little bit, and then, you know, God said, John, I'd like for you to spend time with so-and-so. John, I'd like for you to spend time with so-and-so. John! Hello! Finally, I went, well, I've got to. So I asked this guy to have lunch with me. And we had lunch, and I just asked him, we were talking, and I said, hey, man, have you ever... You know, I just went ahead and... I've been around him a lot. Done a lot of chapels, talked, you know, the team a lot. I just said, man, has there ever come a time in your life where you've come to know God personally through Jesus Christ? And he said, oh, yes. He said, it happened to me at Camp Kanakuk. He said, but I'm not living like I need to. I'm not being the kind of person that I need to be and I want to be. I'm like, whoa. And God's going, help him. I'm going, I'm too busy. Help him. I got too many things going. Help him. I don't have time. Help him. I'm like, okay. Yeah. You know, Have you thought about how patient God is with us? God could just go, okay, not for you. You know, and from that point on, I began to meet with him one-on-one. This is the guy, this is God, not me. On your campus, maybe your school sells jerseys for the team. This is the guy whose number's on the jersey at our campus. Everybody wears his number. This is the guy that when he's getting ready to field a punt, the whole stadium chants his name. Some of you know him as Wes Welker. He holds the NCAA record for the most punts returned for touchdowns. He holds the NCAA record for the most yardage in a career in punt returns. And I've, for the last several months, been able to mentor him. And he's just come to life. You've got to keep your eyes open. Your life is strategic. I've been mentoring 5 football coaches for the last 4 years. We get together every Thursday morning. And they're a small group. We get together every Thursday morning. They meet with me 8 o'clock on Thursday mornings because that's the only time that they don't have early practice. They have to start at 9 o'clock with the other coaches. And God has privileged me to do this. And I tell you all of that because there are people on your campus who may not be a part of your organization right now, but they're in your life. They're around your world. You interface with them. And God wants you to begin to help them, to love them, to share Christ with them, to talk to, if some of you would just begin to talk to people. Dave Geisler talked with us about this. If you'll just open conversations with some people, they'll be willing to talk to you if you just talk to them and not tell them. And because of what began with Wes, that next week, Wes got a group of guys together, 6 guys together, who are holding each other accountable. Just because that one day in Cilantro's burrito factory, across from a burrito, that happened. And a guy on the, when I was standing on the sidelines at the bowl game, the guy who's basically the going to take his position as he graduates comes up to me and says, I've seen the change in Wes's life. Next year, whatever I can do to help you, I want to be a part of that. If you want to get something else started here, I want to help. I'm nobody special. I'm just a guy like you. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white for harvest. Open your eyes. Open your eyes to the people that are close to you in your BSU, in your college ministry, at your church. Look who's out there. Be willing. Say, God, I'm willing to do this. People, programs do not make disciples. People do. Did you hear that? Programs do not make disciples. People do. You've got to make a decision. You have to make a decision. What are you going to do? Leroy Iams said this. He said, every believer in Jesus Christ deserves an opportunity of personal nurture and development to achieve his or her potential for God. Most would if the food was within their reach, if someone would give them the help they need, if someone would care enough to suffer a little, sacrifice a little, and pray a lot. If you'll get your heads out of your navels and begin to get your hands dirty in other people's lives, you're going to begin to see that God is going to take care of those things in your life that you think are so troubling. It'll begin to happen. It will happen. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Some never take the baton. They just don't do it. They refuse to do it. You need to familiarize yourself. Get to know the Word of God. Get to know the truth of the gospel. Make a decision about Jesus, that you're going to bet your life on Him. And if you stand before God and He's wrong, then you're dead. But you're betting your life on Him. I'm going to bet my life on Jesus. Grab the baton. Don't drop. You know, some people, some of you will grab the baton today and then later in life, you're just going to drop it for something else. Some of you will drop it for a boy or a girl. Oh, mark it up. And you'll make excuses. Because the key thing in your life is a relationship with a human, not with God. And I know how hard that is. But some of you will sell out for Him or for her. And if you think right now the enemy doesn't know what you like and what you want, you are very much mistaken. You are underestimating His abilities. I've seen it a number of times, and all the people who've worked with students very long in here have seen it too, haven't you guys? All He has to do is run that certain cutie by you, and you go, okay. What about Jesus? Well, wait a minute, I'm getting there. I'll get back. No, you won't. You'll drop the baton. Some of you will drop the baton for money, status, fame. Certain group calls you, you're gone. You need to decide today that you are going to run, that you're going to take the baton and run. Some people hold the baton, but they live for themselves. They run for themselves. They're too busy with themselves, dealing with their own problems, having their own quiet times, doing their own Bible study, to ever pull someone else along and do it with them. Some hand it off. And guys, let me tell you something. The only purpose of the baton is to be exchanged. That's the purpose of it. When you leave your campus, when you graduate, who will be left that you influenced? Who will there be? When you leave, when you graduate, and it will happen eventually, some students act very surprised, and parents very relieved. Eventually, you will be gone. Who will you leave behind? Who will you have influenced? Who will you have passed the baton to?